So we're looking at basically Prepare Ye the Way is the title of the sermon for the next 2 weeks. Part one is this morning, part two is next week. Both parts are going to be looking at the same passage of Scripture, which is Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. If you do have a Bible, you can read along in your own Bible, or as I mentioned, it is on that handout sheet there. So the first part is going to be preparing with our hearts, and then next week we're going to be looking at preparing with our hands over the next 2 weeks during this Advent season of preparation. So let's dive in and begin by reading from Luke chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Ituria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all people will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, anyone who has two shirts should share with the one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together before we unpack this stuff. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather. And Lord, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we also thank you for this season of Advent and for the celebration of Christmas, where we celebrate the greatest gift that you ever gave us, your son, Jesus. Father, as we explore the word today and we look at this idea of preparing with our hearts and preparing with our hands for you and the work you want to do in us, Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and, Lord, that you would put our hands to work in the ways that you would want. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. I was very impressed by Nathan Gidding's handiwork. I'm always impressed by Nathan Gidding's handiwork. He's a very, very clever man. I really love his library. And I've got a book to go in your library, which I was able to find. I did used to own the entire series of these books, and I've read them all. This is a Game of Thrones, for those of you who can't see up the back. And I don't know if you've watched the series. Church is probably not the best place to admit that you watch Game of Thrones, just FYI. But this book, the first season of Game of Thrones, I've just admitted to watching it, follows almost word for word the story that is in the first book. It deviates a bit after that, and book fans can argue about that in their own time. What is very interesting and I found quite insightful about reading through, particularly some of the early chapters, is this book begins with a royal visit. If you've ever seen the film The Other Boleyn Girl, or if you've seen the Downton Abbey film that was made after the series, you would have some idea of just how big a deal it is when the royals come to stay. It is no mean feat hosting the royal family. If the king is coming, there is a lot of work that needs to be done. It is a huge expense for whomever is hosting them, and hopefully the favor that is bestowed by the king will restore that fortune. If you happen to put a foot wrong, well, you know, you might not keep your head. Royal visits are such a big deal. Christmas, specifically Advent, is a time of preparation where we ourselves are preparing for the ultimate royal visit. We don't call Jesus the King of Kings for nothing. He is the most important, the most significant, the most powerful, the highest level of royalty in this universe that can ever be. And we are being instructed in Scripture to prepare the way for him, to make a way for him to come into our hearts and our lives and do the things that he wants to do through us. This is what this passage in Luke chapter 3 is about. Now, before we go into some of the theology in it, just pointing out, in those first couple of verses, he talks about who the high priests are, who the kings are, who the governors are of the different regions. Now, this is a really, really important thing that often we might just gloss over when we're reading our Bibles, because like, okay, yep, this is what's happening, and then let's get to the actual story. But it's really important to pause every now and then and take note of the amount of detail that Luke went into to put together his work. Luke was a doctor who went and put together an orderly account of both the story of Jesus' life and the story of the early church, which became Luke and Acts. And in terms of word count, they make up about 30 to 40% of the words in the New Testament. He put a huge amount of work into this. And if you read his very first, his introduction to the person he's writing to, Most Excellent Theophilus, he talks about how he gathered all of his evidence to make sure there was an orderly account so that Theophilus could be sure of the things that he had heard and been taught. Luke went to a lot of effort to make sure when he set his stories, he put them in their correct historical time so that scholars, many of whom have gone before us and done all the hard work for us, can place exactly where in time these things were taking place. So we do owe Luke a little bit of a debt of gratitude, and I just wanted to mention that before we go any further, because we now know exactly where we find ourselves in the grand chronology of God's big story. And this is John the Baptist, Jesus's cousin. He was definitely a relative, cousin, second cousin, once or twice removed. We don't know exactly, but we know that they were related. And he was the one who was prophesied in Isaiah to prepare the way of the Lord. And that is what he is doing. He is telling people to be prepared and to prepare for Jesus, the Messiah, to come. Now, there's one sentence in here that we're really going to be focused on. If you've got the worksheet, that will be quite obvious to you about what it is that we are to do to prepare the way. What we are to do is we are to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This sentence, this statement, this exhortation is four Greek words. Produce, I think the Wong girls are here, in the foyer if someone wants to welcome them in. Produce fruit in keeping with, see the word do this, do that in the Bible. Produce, that is the Greek word poieo, which is most often actually translated as do. Every time you see the word do this, do that in the Bible, usually it's this word that is used. So it's sometimes translated as bring forth, commit, show, or produce, which is what it's used here. Fruit is a very little literal translation of the word fruit. More on that in a moment. In keeping with. Now, this is a Greek expression. It's a single word expression, which means of equal worth or weighing the same. And the word is axios, which is essentially a balanced scale. You have a balanced scale. That's what we are to do. We are to produce fruit that balances the scales or has equal worth and equal weight with repentance. Now, the word repentance we've covered before is metanoia, which means to change one's mind. That's literally what it means. It means a change of mind. But of course, in Greek, it has all of these connotations of completely turning our mind and our heart away from the things that we once thought and did to the new way of being. The Amplified version of the New Testament translates this part of Luke chapter 3, verse 8 as this. Therefore, produce fruit that is worthy of and consistent with your repentance. That is, live changed lives, turn from sin and seek God and his righteousness. When I was reflecting on this scripture, I did my own little translation of this particular interpretation of this one sentence, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And this is what I have for me. Proactively demonstrate with your outwardly good works that you have inwardly turned your heart and mind away from the things of this world and are now devoted to the kingdom of God and the service of his son, Jesus. Sounds like a corporate KPI, I know, but proactively demonstrate with your outwardly good works that you have inwardly turned your heart and mind away from the things of this world and are now fully devoted to the kingdom of God and the service of his son, Jesus. On the sheet, if you've got the worksheet, please feel free to write in the translation that best suits your understanding of what this is asking us to do. Now, I did say that I would come back to the word fruit. Now, we know it's literally a translation directly of the English word fruit, but we know from the New Testament scriptures that fruit is such a rich and powerful metaphor. We know that you cannot harvest grapes from a thorn bush. We know that good trees produce good fruit, and we know... Anyone here watch Kung Fu Panda with their grandkids or at all? We know that peach trees can only produce peaches, right? Exactly. The type of fruit that you get is all dependent on what's going on inside the tree and the health of the tree itself. And that's a really important thing for us to remember, because it's not translated as, it wasn't written, produce works in keeping with repentance, because you can actually produce works without having the internal health that you need. The word fruit is used, and I think it's been used very deliberately, because the only way you can outwardly produce those good works is if you've done the inward work on your heart first. The heart comes first, which is why we're looking at preparing with our hearts today, and we're going to look at preparing with our hands next week, because the heart has to come first. And from this passage, one of the easiest ways, the main way, that we must prepare our hearts in this passage around Christmas time is that we need to remind ourselves that you need, I need, we need salvation just as much as everyone else. We need saving just as much as everyone else. He tells them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not even begin to say, don't even think about it. Don't even go there. Like, we have Abraham as our father. Now, if you read the Matthew translation of this particular story, that is actually said, it's described as being said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. However, in Luke's translation, it said that he says it to the crowds. So there may have been a lot more people there, and likely that were coming out to see what was all this about, that had this from the Jewish culture, who believed that the Messiah of God was for them and for them only. And also that they were going to get special treatment, that there was some exceptionalism to them, that, you know, maybe salvation was for other people and that they were already perfectly fine in the eyes of God. I don't know, I wasn't there, but I can certainly relate to that attitude. What do you think some of our versions of "we have Abraham as our father" might be? One example I thought of was like, well, I've been going to church my whole life. Some people might say, I haven't even skipped a Sunday in 20, 30, whatever years. We might say it's like, well, I read my Bible every single day and I pray for at least an hour every day. There are a lot of things that we might say about that appeal to our Christian heritage or appeal to the things that we may have done in the past or the way that we have chosen to live our lives that give us this sense that somehow we are less in need of salvation than everybody else. That somehow, oh, well, like, I'm a sinner that needs to be saved, but they're a worse sinner that needs to be saved more. That is not what this passage is saying, and that is not what the kingdom of God is about. Equality is a hallmark of God's kingdom. There is a double meaning in the passage from Isaiah that is quoted. Every valley shall be filled in, and every mountain shall be made low. There are no lofty high places in the coming of God's kingdom, and there are no lowly despised places. The ground is level and the path is straight for the salvation of God. And it says quite clearly, I believe the Greek translation of this, which is weird because it is a Greek translation of a Hebrew passage, but the way it's worded is all flesh. And it's been translated as all people in our version. Some versions will say all mankind. Everybody will see God's salvation. It's not just the Jews will see God's salvation or the people that have been going to church their whole lives and have been looking forward to it will see God's salvation, but all people will see God's salvation. If you remember only one thing from this morning, remember that you need to be saved just as much as everybody else. If you ever find yourself thinking that I'm not as bad as that person or I'm doing okay in the eyes of God, you need to prepare with your hearts for the coming of the kingdom of God, because that is not an attitude that we can afford to have. We all need saving. There is no one who needs saving more than us. There is no one who needs saving less than us. When we do that internal work and recognize how important it is that we need to be saved and just how much it means to have God's forgiveness and God's salvation, the internal work that does in our hearts enables us to produce the fruit with our hands, which we're going to talk about more next week. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you so much that you sent your Son Jesus to save us. Even as Kevin was mentioning earlier, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son Jesus to die for us. Lord, may we be of a people with an attitude that says that we understand that your salvation is for all and that there is no one who gets special treatment. We are all sinners in need of saving. Lord, we pray that you would do the work in our hearts with us so that we might be best prepared to share your good news and do the good works that you ask for us, particularly as we come to this Christmas season when people are looking to us more than they do at any other time of year to see your hope and your good news. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.